in the way that Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the world. And also in February, there is not a church holiday. What holiday is in February? Valentine's Day. And what happens on Valentine's Day? What do we celebrate then? Sweet Valentine's. Candy, right? We celebrate candy. I see lots of smiles out here. Well, we get candy on Valentine's Day, sometimes at school and places like that. But I think a lot of people celebrate love on Valentine's Day, right? So we give our sweethearts a heart, right? But there's lots of different kinds of love, isn't there? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I say I love my cats. But I don't love my cats the same way I love my husband, do I? At least I hope not. No, there's lots of different kinds of love. And we heard a reading from 1 Corinthians just a little bit ago. Burgett read it for us. And it talked a lot. The word love is in there everywhere, right? Love, we say love all the time. But Paul was talking about a special kind of love. He wasn't talking about Valentine's love, about being in love with somebody, like I'm in love with my husband. He was talking about the love of God and the way that we treat other people because we know that we're loved by God. He was talking about a very special kind of love and how that means that we treat everybody else with a special kind of dignity because we know that we're loved, that we can extend that love to the other people. I have lots of papers because I'm going to give you one. And you can draw in here things that you love and people that love you. Okay? Does that sound like a plan?
Yes.
And you can make an airplane with it after you're done. Okay? There you go. It's fin and blades, right?
No, I'm fin.
You're fin and you're blade. Got it. There you go. Everyone gets a heart. Draw some pictures in that. And you may go back to your seats. Thank you so much for coming up to talk about that. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Most of us cannot hear these words without thinking of bouquets and white dresses and tuxedos and flower girls and all the other people and pomp that make up the romance of weddings. I wonder whether Paul would be amused, appalled, or angered to find that his most challenging and grace-filled words on the love of God have become the staple of weddings. Of all things, weddings. I'm sure Paul would wonder where he went wrong. At least half of the couples I have married have chosen this reading from 1 Corinthians as their New Testament lesson. Yet I always try to steer clear of preaching on this text. If I preached on this passage at a wedding, I would feel compelled to mention that these beautiful words about love have absolutely nothing to do with the romantic love we have gathered to celebrate. Paul wrote these words to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was in conflict. Members of the church were refusing to share, scorning their neighbors' spiritual gifts, while at the same time boasting of their own gifts. They sought recognition for themselves and jockeyed for position in the church. 2 weeks ago, we imagined together what St. John's would be like if our prayer shawl knitters began boasting that the ability to knit was the most blessed of spiritual gifts, and that knitting prayer shawls is the highest calling in the church. And then we considered that those knitters began to treat acolytes and lay readers as inferior members of the church? What would happen if our singers got the impression that their gift of voice is not important and abandoned the choir to learn how to knit? We would have an abundance of prayer shawls, but St. John's would be a sad and sorry place. This was the situation in Corinth. Paul sought to counter this behavior by reminding the church in Corinth that all spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. In the passage we heard read last week from 1 Corinthians, Paul likened the church to a body of diverse members, each playing a role for the good of the whole. Lest there be any doubt about the folly and dangers of taking undue pride in one's knowledge or one's ability to knit or sing or one's capacity to speak in tongues or to prophesy, in our reading today, Paul claims that love trumps all such gifts. Love is not just another spiritual gift. Love is the way in which God intends us to practice all of our gifts. Paul wrote his letters in Greek. During Paul's lifetime, Greek was the language of commerce and of education. In the world of ancient Palestine and ancient Rome, almost everywhere you went, you were likely to find someone who spoke and understood Greek. In the first century, the Greek language had multiple words for the English word love. Early Christian thinkers like Paul believed that the love of God experienced in the life, ministry, and death of Jesus was very different and a very special kind of love. They were careful to differentiate the love of God from philia, the Greek concept of familial love, and from eros, the Greek understanding of romantic love. They took a Greek word for love, agape, that had fallen out of common usage, and they gave that word a distinctly Christian meaning. Agape, the love Paul has in mind in today's text, is the reality of God's presence in our lives and the very basis of our humanity. For Paul, our capacity to flourish as human beings is realized to the extent we can live in the love of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. This type of love is expressed in our ability to be patient and kind, and when we are able to put others' needs ahead of our own. This love is never envious, boastful, arrogant, or rude. Is such love humanly possible? As an individual character trait? No, I don't think so. But as the presence of God revealed in a community of believers that live in that love, yes, absolutely yes. To be a part of God's church in Corinth or here at St. John's is to be a bearer of God's love in the world. Not seeking one's own advantage, but working on behalf of all of God's creation. This love is not so much a feeling, but possibly more of an action. An abundance of this love is what makes St. John's so special. Recently, the New York Times television reviewer Sam Anderson dubbed the NBC show The Good Place as the ultimate sitcom. A few years ago, NBC gave Michael Shore total freedom in creating a new sitcom after his successes with The Office and Parks and Recreation. The idea that excited Shore for this next sitcom was both simple and infinitely complex. What it means to be a good person. Shore created The Good Place, The show is sort of a constant stream of belly laughs, but with the added twist that all those laughs are explicitly about morality. The Good Place is the story of a group of recently deceased humans navigating the afterlife. The show's action begins in a candy-colored heaven in which new residents are welcomed to find their perfect soulmate, an ideal home, and they find an eternal supply of frozen yogurt. There is one problem. Eleanor Shellstrop, our foul-mouthed protagonist, does not belong anywhere near any kind of paradise. Eleanor is a comically awful person. In flashbacks, we see her refusing to be a designated driver, ruining a stranger's quinceanera, and selling fake medicine to the elderly. Immediately, Eleanor knows that her arrival in the Good Place must be the result of some sort of existential clerical error. Eleanor is understandably reluctant to turn herself in, particularly when she learns about the many horrors of the Bad Place. Bees with teeth, four-headed bears, volcanoes of scorpions, and, most unfortunately, butthole spiders. Out of sheer desperation, Eleanor decides to try something drastic to improve herself. She manages to persuade her alleged soulmate, a Senegalese professor of ethics and moral philosophy named Chidi, to teach her how to be good. "How do we do it?" she asks. "Is there a pill I can take or something I can vape?" Eleanor is severely allergic to any notion of community or interdependent relationship. And yet, her salvation will turn out to depend on the people around her, all of whom will in turn depend on her. "What makes us good," Chidi tells Eleanor, "is our bonds to other people and our innate desire to treat them with dignity." In other words, as the Apostle Paul would say, what makes us good is love, agape. Paul ends his difficult and pastoral words about love with a picture of the endurance of love. "Every spiritual gift will end," he says. "All the monuments humans create will crumble away. Even human life will come to an end. In this life, human beings are given the opportunity to grow in love from childhood to adulthood, from immaturity to full spiritual maturity. There is a beautiful irony in the fact that the one thing that lasts forever is the love that is given away."
God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten. we are doubtful, encourage us. Above all, let your love shine through us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For the earth, for mountains and prairies, cities and farms, rainforests and deserts, awaken us to the mystery and diversity of your creation. Nurture all living things and protect your creation from harm. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For the nations, kindle within us a spirit of respect for one another. Protect those fleeing their homes to escape danger or oppression. Bring peace to communities torn apart by warfare and violence. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For those in need, protect those who suffer abuse and encourage those who lack hope. Guide all who provide medical care. Comfort those who grieve and bring healing to the sick. For those who face a scarcity of resources and those who struggle with debt. We pray especially for those on our prayer list. Lois, Jay, Tammy, Daryl, Vincent, Faith, DeHaven, Rashad, Linda, Sabra, Kit, Erlin, Patty, Henry, Barbara, Juliet, Asher, Ezra, and those whom we remember now either silently or loud. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For this congregation, bless our children and our elders. Gather us into a community guided by your love. Inspire in us a spirit of hospitality and kindness. Teach us to bear one another's burdens with compassion. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We give thanks for those who have gone before us in faith, and who now see you face to face. Inspire us by their example and bring us into your everlasting presence. We pray for the repose of Robert Aker and Cynthia Chesley. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Receive our prayers and fill us with the radiance of your love through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Let us confess our sins to God.
God, we confess that we have sinned against you, opposing your will in our lives. We have denied your goodness in each other, in ourselves, and in the world you have created. We repent of the evil that enslaves us, the evil we have done, and the evil done on our behalf. Forgive, restore, and strengthen us through our Savior Jesus Christ, that we may abide in your love and serve only your will. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through the grace of Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life.
Amen.
You may be seated. I invite any of those desiring the laying on of hands for healing to come forward at this time.
Thank you.
for the gift of prayer of your great mercy. Forgive us our sins, release us from suffering, and restore us to wholeness and strength. Deliver us from all evil, preserve us in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
I'm going to go to the hospital.